Okay, we've been looking at from Scripture the events that happen when the church is gone. Now, one of the things that we can do as a church and as individuals is we can look at the world system and we can think, wow, and by the way, in my lifetime, you can do this more now than ever. The world's really a mess. It really is a mess. And if anybody wants to stay here longer and go through the punishment of the tribulation because they don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, I'm going to let them. But I'm out of here. And it's going to be a good thing when this world system is judged. And that's one of the things that happens during the tribulation. As we covered in Sunday school, the word tribulation has the idea of being squeezed with no way out. It's different than straits, but it has the idea of being pressure. Being put on a person and they don't see a way out. And when unsaved people go through the tribulation, they will not see a way out. In fact, in one instance, they're going to try and commit suicide to get out, and they won't be allowed to because God wants them to appreciate his judgment upon unrighteousness. Now, in this series, we've come up through the first half of the tribulation, which is the seven seal judgments. And at mid-tribulation, there's a whole series of events that occur that make the last half of the tribulation called the Great Tribulation, or the time of great squeezing, or the time of great pressure. So we've been looking at these events that happen halfway through the seven-year tribulation. I call it mid-tribulation, and 3.5 years in, when things have already accelerated in a fast pace, but now they're going to even increase exponentially. The first thing we looked at is that Satan gets kicked out of heaven. Now, the reason we put that first, although chronologically that may not be true, they all happen right at or about mid-tribulation. When Satan gets kicked out of the third heaven and no longer can accuse the brethren of doing wrong things, he's going to come down to earth with a vengeance. The first thing he's going to do is he's going to go after the nation Israel, which God will protect in the wilderness. We haven't completely got to that, but we will get to that later. So we've seen Satan kicked out of heaven, and then since he can't go after the nation Israel, he goes after the 144,000. And we saw that the 144,000 are going to evangelize the whole world. That means when Christ, this is important, when Christ comes back at his second coming, there will be not one person that has not heard the gospel for salvation during the tribulation, which is slightly different than the gospel now. The gospel for faith, initial salvation during the tribulation will be that the God-man died for your sins and will return, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And so that brings us to today. We're going to look at this man who we referred to as the man of sin. But if you'll turn to Revelation 13, today we'll try to keep him consistent and call him the wild beast. In Revelation 13, we're going to see some things about this man. And eventually what we're going to look at today is he's going to be propped up in his power. He will be killed and he will die physically, and Satan will give a false resurrection. And the basis of his resurrection is going to allow him to assume power over the entire world. Before, just in case anybody gets a little bit upset, we will prove to you from Scripture that Satan can create life. Remember this little ditty. Not everything supernatural is from God. There are other supernatural, meaning beyond human, beings that can do very powerful things. Now in Revelation 13, verse 1, we read, "And I, John, stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast." Now this word for beast is different than you find in the fourth and fifth chapters, where it talks about a living creature when it refers to John and the Holy Spirit refer to the cherubim. This is a term for wild beasts, the kind you hunt. the kind you hunt, and you better get a good shot because they'll get you if you don't get them. That's this term for wild beast. This is the kind that chased Paul when he was on his travels, etc. So I will refer to this person as a wild beast today. Now, I want to show you that he is going to be a Gentile, and then I'm going to show you that he'll come from some of the countries, one of the countries that were ruled by the Roman Empire during the time of John. Let's read verse 1 again. And I, John, stood upon the sand of the sea, and I, John, saw a wild beast rise out from among the sea, coming out of the sea. Now, I'm going to show you two proofs that he's a Gentile, and then I'm going to go back to the book of Daniel and show you that he comes out of the Roman Empire. If you'll turn over with me to the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have an interpretation of what, is it the 17th? Yeah, 17th chapter of the book of Revelation in the 15th verse. I'll show you that he is, that the term sea or waters has to do with Gentiles. Now, I'll try and remember when we go back to chapter 13, I'll show you when they come out of the land that has to do with being a Jew. Revelation 17, verse 15. And he said unto me, this is an angel, the waters which you saw were the lady of ill repute sits, are peoples. Now you see the plural peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, not Jews. Now if you go back to the first verse in chapter 13, it calls a wild beast. So how can I say that wild beast is a man? Got a verse. Turn the page to chapter 13 over to verse 18. People misunderstand this verse, but we're going to look at one phrase and you'll understand why I am calling a wild beast a figure of speech representing the character and quality of a man. Verse 18, 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Here is wisdom. Now this is a exhortation for those during the tribulation. Here is wisdom. Let him, for tribulational saints, that hath understanding, count the number of the beast. For the number is the number of a man. So now when we go back to verse 1, that wild beast is a man who is a Gentile. If you'll turn back to Daniel, the 9th chapter, we'll show you that he comes out of the old Roman Empire. Now remember, we spent a lot of time on this, so I'm not going to do it all. But you have, for our purposes today, I'm going to do the short version. For our purposes today, during Daniel's time and shortly after Daniel's time, there were four kingdoms. You had the Babylonian kingdom, you had the Medo-Persian kingdom. We'll just do these Medo-Persian kingdom. Then you had the Grecian, which Daniel predicted, and Daniel was so accurate that they always try to go back and say Daniel was written after Alexander the Great, but it was written hundreds of years before. Then you had the fourth kingdom, which was the Roman Empire. That's the Roman Empire that we're going to talk about. You have in between here the dispensation of grace. Let's just put 2,000 years plus. Actually, at this point, if depending on how you use the, it looks like we think now that Jesus was born about 6 to 8 AD. So really, today could be, what would that make? It could either be 2012 or 2014. So you're not as old as you thought you were. But that's besides the point. Then you're going to have, and this is the one we're going to look at today, primarily, you're going to have the fifth form, which is the revised Roman Empire. And I'm going to show you the one verse. We spent a lot of time on this, so I'm not going to do a lot of proof. I'm going to show you one verse that capsulizes it. It's in Daniel, the 9th chapter, page 915. And we want to look at the 26th verse. After 80, for you that don't know the Gettysburg Address, that means 60. And 2 weeks, that'd be 62 weeks of years, which is 434 years, shall Messiah, now this is one of the three verses in the Old Testament that refer to Messiah, meaning the anointed one coming to rule. But look at the prophecy. According to this verse, is the Messiah, the first time he offers his rule, his kingdom from the heavens, is he going to be accepted? Well, what's the next phrase? Shall be cut off. In your thinking, if you want to mark in your Bible, that's Christ's earthly ministry and rejection. But not because of himself and the people. Now here people has to do with the Roman people that killed Christ. Now it's interesting, if you go back into medieval history, the Catholic Church blamed the Jews, and so everybody was against the Jews for killing Christ. Who actually killed Christ? According, from a human point of view, Christ gave up his life. But from a human point of view, who actually killed Christ? The Romans. So that's who this is. And the Roman people, middle of verse 26, now here's the phrase we want. And the prince that shall come, that's the first beast of Revelation 13, shall destroy the city. Now, the prince that shall come is going to be down in the next verse. But the people of Rome will destroy the city of Jerusalem in 72 AD, Titus. And the end thereof shall be a flood, and the end of the war, desolation and determination. Now, that's back in verse 24. Verse 27. And he goes back to that phrase, the prince that shall come. Now, the prince that shall come is after Christ's rejection and after the destruction of Jerusalem. And he shall confirm the false peace covenant for 1 week of years, for 7 years. So that's our person. Now, where does he come from? He comes from the Roman Empire. Now, what does that mean? That means that this person who is going to be the wild beast, the world dictator during the tribulation, is going to come somewhere from Western Europe, parts of Eastern Europe, North Africa, Ethiopia, all of Egypt, Carthage, which was the whole part of the North Africa, till the Sahara Desert, which was a boundary, and on all clear on over to Turkey, one of those countries. I don't know which, but he's going to come from that revised Roman Empire. Now, one of the things that I want to show you is his rapid, and we'll need this for today, his rapid ascent to power. Back in Daniel, the 7th chapter, we want to show you some things about this guy. Here you'll see that he comes out of the revised Roman Empire. You can get that in verse 7. We're not going to go back there again. In verse 7 of the 7th, let's go there. Verse 7 in the 7th path, here's what's happening in verse 7. Verse 7 of the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel is going to say that there's this Roman Empire. It's going to predict it. It's going to prophesy it. It didn't exist then. And then it's going to say that this fifth form comes out of that fourth form. It doesn't tell you anything about these 2,000 years because those 2,000 years are not known about in the Old Testament. Verse 7, chapter 7 of Daniel. And after this I saw the night in night visions, and before it a fourth beast. This is a fourth form. Dreadful and terrible and strong and exceeding, and had iron teeth and devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet of it. Now we know that to be the Roman Empire. Right after the word it is where the dispensation of grace goes. Now we're down to the fifth form. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it and had 10 horns. So the fifth form, we've done this many times, the fifth form is going to have 10 horns. We will need that today. And it's going to have 7 heads. We'll get there in just a minute. Now, verse 8. And I considered the horns. Now, if you mark in your Bible, these 10 horns are the fifth form of world governments. I know I'm going fast on this, but I've been over this about 10 times, and I think you got it now, okay? I considered the horns, the fifth form, and came up among them another horn. Now, that would be the sixth form, mixing my colors, would be 10 horns. We'll call them kings because we know that to be true, plus the little horn. That's in the middle of verse 8. Consider now what I want you to see, how he usurps power. Little horn, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out. That's the seventh form. Now, we'll need that seventh form. So the seventh form is after there's a war. We're going to be talking about that. You have 7 kings, and now you have the little horn. That's the seventh form. It's out of this seventh form we're going to prove to you that's where he gets killed. Now, the reason that's important to prove that's where he gets killed, because that puts it right at mid-tribulation. You see where how we're lining up our chronology. Okay, last part of verse 7. And the first of the three horns plucked out by the roots, and behold, this little horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Now, later we'll go see verses where he speaks blasphemy. Blasphemy means speaking things about God that aren't true. What he's going to say is, I'm equal to God, which is blasphemy. There is none like him. When you try to say there's somebody like God or something like God, it's blasphemy. It's not true. Now, that brings us to what we're going to show you now. Another point that happens right at mid-tribulation, if you'll turn to Revelation, the 17th chapter, we're just setting the background here today. And I'm going to go through this quick because we're going to spend a lot of time on the ecclesiastical power or the world church. We'll spend one Sunday on that. It's called the Great Harlot or the Great Lady of Ill Repute. And it is an ecclesiastical power. But what I'm going to show you here, because this is part of the chronology that we're working at, and let's erase this because we're up to our seventh form. Remember that. Hold that seventh form in your mind. We're going to need that when we go back to verse 2 in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, what I'm going to show you is right at mid-tribulation. Now, this is important. If you divide the tribulation, the color choice is for Dan. If you divide the tribulation into two halves, the first half, the Mystery Babylon, or the Great Harlot, is mainly in charge. Although we have been tracing the man of sin. What I'm going to show you now is that it's just the beast in the second half, and the way that we're going to see it, we won't see it today, is that this beast is going to get rid of the world church. He'll become the church. These are all going to, all of this points, all of these facts we're pointing at this mid-tribulation transition. So we're over in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. And there came out of the one of the seven angels having the 7 vials. Now that places it right at mid-tribulation. Why? Because the 7 vials are the second half of the tribulation. So this verse puts it right at mid-tribulation. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed spiritual fornication and inhabitants of the earth have been made to drink with the teaching or the wine of her spiritual fornication. So he, the angel, carried me away in the spirit into the desert, and I saw a woman sit on, now, a scarlet symbolizing religious color of the beast. That's the first beast of Revelation 13. Now, watch the orientation. Watch the hierarchy between the world church, and the mystery Babylon, and the beast. And the beast, full of names of blasphemy, that should be a familiar phrase, having seven heads and ten horns. Keep your finger here. Remember seven heads and ten horns. Go back to Revelation 13. Last part of verse 1. Having seven horns, heads and ten horns. Got it? This is where you call him a tin horn. Okay. That's the same person. Go back to the 17th chapter. Verse 4, and the woman, this is the picture of the church, world church. After, now, I'm saying church. That's a wrong term because the church is gone. Let's call it what it is, religious organization. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked in gold and precious stones, pearl, having a golden cup in her hand. That cup is going to represent the false sacrament of the Eucharist. We'll get there. And her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her spiritual fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. This is not a location. The location of Babylon was destroyed by God. The mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and the blood of martyrs. And I saw her and I wondered. Now watch verse 7. And the angel said to me, where do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her. So the woman carries the beast, meaning the woman's in charge, the mystery Babylon, for the first half of the tribulation. After the last half of the tribulation, and we're going to show you why this happens, the beast will be in total control. He'll throw off the world church and he'll become that he'll take over that organization. That's where we are. Now, just before mid-tribulation is when the sixth seal occurs. Turn over to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not going to give you, I'll give you the verse. You can go check it out on your own. And we're not going to look there. In Joel, the second chapter, the 31st and 32nd verses, it tells you that this sixth seal occurs just before mid-tribulation. So the verse, what we're looking at, the sixth seal occurs right here, about a half hour, or just before mid-tribulation. And we're in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, the 12th verse. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there is a great earthquake. This is a tumultuous war. I think that this verse describes atomic warfare. Earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. There's an obstruction in the atmosphere. And the moon became blood. And the stars in the heaven fell in reference to earth. Even as a fig tree shakes her untimely figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And in the atmosphere, the first heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together. And every mountain and island was moved out of the place in that location where this occurs. This is describing the second war during the tribulation. It's the second one that happens right before mid-tribulation. If you'll turn back to Ezekiel, this is when Russia is destroyed. Ezekiel, the 39th chapter, page 884. In this 38th chapter, Gog, who is a person from Magog, Gog meaning one that encroaches, one that always wants to gain. You have a war pictured in the 38th chapter that the kings of the north come down to the nation, let's do it this way, to the nation Israel because they're under peace in the first half of the tribulation. They're in relative peace. There's been war. A quarter of the world population has been destroyed. And Israel is in peace. So the king of the north, and you know which country is straight from, if you go in an atlas and go straight north, you know you hit Moscow. So the king of the north is going to come back down and get the goods and get food and provision from Israel, because they're the only ones that are not having famine. There's going to be from Rome, the beast is going to come over and defend the nation Israel. After the beast destroys, and we'll read it here in these verses, this is a review, so we're not going thoroughly. After the Gog, the person, is destroyed in Israel, we'll read those verses, then the beast goes back and destroys the country, Magog. That's what we're going to read. And during this fight, during this series of battles, is when the first beast of Revelation 13 is going to be killed. Or as we used to say, kilt. Ezekiel 39, verse 1. Therefore, O son of man, prophesy against Gog. Now remember, Gog is the person. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief of the prince of the north of Moscow and of Turkey, I'm giving you interpretations, and I will turn thee back and leave thee a sixth part of thee. What this is saying, it's saying it backwards. Five-sixths of all the army from Gog, from Magog, rather, is going to be killed. And that's, in case you don't know your decimal equivalents, it's 83% will be killed. And will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountain of Israel. And I will smite thy brow, now this is talking about the person, out of thy left hand, and I will call bow out of your left hand. I will cause arrows to fall out of your right hand. And you shall fall upon the mountain of Israel. So the leader of the northern army from Moscow is going to die in Israel. And all thy bands and all the and the people that are with you. And I will give unto thee the ravenous birds of every sort and the beasts of the field to devour. And you shall fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. So in this battle down here in Israel is where Gog is going to be destroyed. Now the next verse we're going to read is that the where he came from is going to be destroyed as well. It sounds like atomic warfare to me. Verse 6, and I will send a fire on Magog, that's the country, and among them that dwell carelessly in the coast, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So when during all this destruction, the first beast of Revelation 13 is going to be destroyed. Turn back to the... Now that brings us back to where we're going. The 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. The 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now we got the background to understand this chapter. Start with verse 1 again. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. We know that to represent he's a Gentile. And I saw a wild beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads. Now, what do the seven heads represent? Turn over, if you will, to the 17th chapter. We don't have to figure this out. We know it. Verse 9, 17th chapter, verse 9. And here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Now, the seven heads then represent two things. They represent the seven mountains that are characteristic of the capital of where the first beast of Revelation 13 has his capital. The second thing it represents, you have it in the first part of verse 10, which should be part, and in the Greek is part of verse 9. Let me read it. On which the womb sits, that's the seven mountains. Now watch the first part of verse 10, which should be in verse 9. And also they represent seven kings or kingdoms. Let's go back to the 13th chapter. First verse. And I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven horns, or seven heads. That would be what? Seven kingdoms. That's the seventh form of the kingdom. In the 17th chapter, you see that. And ten horns. and his horns were 10 crowns. These are the diadems, the ruling crowns. That means that his seventh form came. This is what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that the seventh form that I had here, down here of kingdoms, the seventh form came from the form that had 10 kings. Got it? This is easy stuff once you get to it. This is really easy stuff. Okay, verse 2. Okay, and on his heads, now it goes back to heads, were the names of blasphemy. In other words, saying something about God that isn't true. If you say you're equal to God, that's not true. There's none like him. Okay, now we got the heads and the horns. Let's turn over on the page. And let's look at verse 3. We'll come back to verse 2 in a minute. And I saw out of one of his heads. Now, in the original, it's a little different. What it's saying is, out of this seventh form, it says, let's do it this way. You have seven heads. Now, out of this seven heads comes another head, which is the little horn, which is the wild beast. Now, watch what it says in verse 3. And I saw out of his heads, out of one of his heads, as it were, wounded to the point, to death. He's going to die. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the earth wondered at the beast. So here you have the fact that in this war that we spent all this time getting the background for, in this war, this wild beast of Revelation 13 is going to die. And he's going to be given a false resurrection. Now, if you've been around me, you know this already, or you've heard it from other people. There's only when I use the word resurrection, although the same word is used, I'm talking about resurrection to a permatized life. In the Gospels, there are several places where people are restored to life, Lazarus being one. Lazarus did not get a permatized body, so it's not technically a resurrection. It's a restoration to life. How do I know he didn't get a permatized body? Because Christ is the first fruit of that kind of resurrection. Now, every human being, there's exceptions to this, but let's not deal with the exception. Every human being is going to get a resurrected body, both saved and unsaved. Unsaved will get a permatized body, but it won't be a glorified body. But it will allow them to have punishment for eternity. When this beast is restored to life, it's not a resurrection body. It's a false resurrection. But humans looking on will ascribe it to a godlike activity. Now, let me use myself as a negative example. When I was in college, I took a lot of science courses to start off with because I loved animals and I loved agriculture and stuff. And all it was a bunch of, at those time in the 60s, all it was a bunch of evolution. They would be talking about a plant and evolution. They'd be talking, they couldn't do anything without evolution. So I finally said, and I muttered it in front of my dad, I said, man, I'm so sick of those guys. If they could just make life, they'd have a halfway decent argument. And my point being, there's evolution within species, but nobody's ever been able to document a jump from one species to the other. Nobody's ever been able to document that they could create life. And my dad looked at me and said, well, you haven't read the Bible, have you? Because Satan can create life. So don't marvel at the fact that Satan can resurrect this guy in a fake manner. Restore would be a better word. Because Satan has the ability to create life. Let me give you two proofs. Turn to Job, the second chapter. Job, the second chapter. Now, I meant to look this up. I'll call upon you. Is a boil is it yeast, bacteria, or it's some kind of microbe, right? Right? Bacteria. Okay. Now, is a bacteria alive? Okay. It used to be in the one of the kingdoms. There used to only be two or three kingdoms. Now they got about 10 of them. There used to be the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. Now they got the fungi kingdom. They got the mushroom kingdom. They got all kinds of kingdoms out there. Okay. In other words, nature hasn't changed. It's just how man views it that changes. Over in Job, the second chapter seventh verse. Here's where Satan's going to create a disease, which is a living thing. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. Satan created disease. Oh, wait a minute. Do you mean that Satan might have had a hand in the China virus? Well, of course. Of course. Have you lost it? Now let me show you another place where he creates life. Turn over, if you will, to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. The 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we want to look at the 15th verse. 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And the 15th verse. Now, we know this is Satan. I'm not going to spend the time to prove that. We'll do that later. We're going to spend a whole hour on most of this later on. And he, that's the second beast of Revelation 13, what had been given, authority to give life to the image of the first beast, that the image of the first beast should speak. So, an inanimate, huge statue, which nobody tears down, is created, and Satan, one of Satan's menus, who we can prove, we'll get to that in verse 2 and 3, was empowered by Satan, are going to be able to give life to an inanimate statue. That'd be kind of neat if on one of these late nights, one of these rioters got a statue to come alive, but that'd get them, wouldn't it? But it's going to happen during the tribulation. Now let's go back to the first part of Revelation 13, verse 2. And the wild beast which I saw, verse 2, was like unto a leopard. So it had the characteristics of the Grecian Empire. And his feet were like unto a bear. It had the characteristics of the Medo-Persian Empire. And his mouth was like a lion, had the characteristics of Rome. This is all back in Daniel, the 7th and 9th chapters. And now watch. And the dragon gave the first beast of Revelation 13 his authority. His inherent power here. And his throne and great authority. Now, who is the dragon? Keep your finger here and go back to chapter 12, verse 9. It's real easy. We do not have to guess at these symbols. These symbols are interpreted by Scripture. Chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So who is the dragon that gives authority to the first wild beast and the second wild beast in Revelation 13? It's Satan. The last part of verse 2. Now look at verse 3 again. And I saw out of one of his heads, as it were, wounded to his death, and his deadly wound was healed. Who was it healed by? Satan. And all the earth wondered at the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave authority to the wild beast that came back from the dead, even worshiped that first wild beast, saying, who is like this wild beast? Who is able to make war with him? We kill him and he comes back to life. We can't do it. We can't do it. So this is when he becomes world dictator. The next verse. This is important. The next verse will fix our chronology. It tells us that he comes back to life at our time that we're looking at mid-tribulation, because it's going to say that he's going to rule for 42 months, which 1260 days. Lunar calendar, 30 days. Verse 5, and it was given to the, chapter 13, verse 5, Revelation. And there was given to the first wild beast unto his mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. We'll get to that. That's the desolation, the pollution of the temple. And authority was given to him to continue 42 months. So he becomes world dictator. Now here's what we got. He's going to get rid of the ecclesiastical organization. He's going to become the world dictator. He's going to evolve from the Roman Empire, but no longer will there be any kings up with him. He's going to destroy them all. And the way that Satan is going to do it is he's going to resurrect, quote, the man of sin. And everybody looks at him and says, wow, how can we fight him? We killed him in the war, and he's not staying dead. Who is able to stand against the wild beast of Revelation 13? Now, he will rule. One of the reasons I gave you the church today, the false religious organization, is that the martyrs from the first half of the tribulation are the martyrs of the false church. The martyrs in the second half of the tribulation will be martyrs as a result of the first wild beast of Revelation 13. Now, if you didn't get anything else, get this. Not everything supernatural is from God. Satan is going to be allowed to demonstrate more of his power after the church is gone than he can now, because the Holy Spirit's going to leave. Before the church came on the scene, Satan was able to display a lot more of his power than he is during the church time. But when the church is gone, everything in terms of the order of the world is going to change. And we spent most of the day proving that one of the reasons that the last half of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation, because if you picture the tribulation as a time of squeezing, the last half of the tribulation is the big squeeze. The big squeeze. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have not been appointed to any quality of wrath. That's over in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, and we have been not appointed to the wrath, the specific wrath of the tribulation. That's in Romans, the second chapter and the ninth, fifth chapter and the ninth verse. And we thank you for the promise that we won't be here. We also thank you for the promise that the world system will be judged. And we appreciate the fact that we won't be here.